I got a phone call tonight from Danette, and most of you know who she is, Uncle Stanley's daughter. And she called to say Clive is not doing good. Many of you know that he's suffering from leukemia. And I'll tell you, I'm thinking more and more every day that it's only going to be a miracle from God. She was upset and cried a little. She's not been doing well at all for the past 2 or 3 days. She's on a drip now. They've moved him from out of his private room. He's in a special care room, not the intensive care, but a special care. And she says, "Grayling, you know, we need to pray." She says, "I'm praying, and we just need to keep praying for him." I say, "Well, we're doing that." Freddie has spoken to Clive, and we'll share this with you. And I have, too, on different occasions. And he says that he's saved. And I remember as a young boy that he did profess, and he was brought up in the local assembly there at 7th Street Bible Chapel. And he knows this book probably as good as most of us do. He knows just about everything that is written in it. And he said to me, you know, I asked him one time if he was ready to go. And he said, yes. He says, you know, if you have it, you can't lose it. I said, but you have to know that you have it. You know, you can't lose it if you got it. That's true. But you got to know that you got it. And that's the whole important thing. So I'm asking you tonight, before you go to sleep, to pray that if it pleases the Lord, that he might restore him to his health and strength. And that Clyde would, if he is the Lord's, be more faithful, as we're going to talk about in a little bit, to the Lord. Some time ago, it might have been 6 months now, or maybe even longer than that, I don't know, since time gets away from us so fast these days. I spoke to the youth group on this particular subject, and I was asked if maybe the next time that I spoke, if I would speak this to the youth service, because we realize we do get a lot more young people here, teenagers, and we get some of the younger ones too that's not allowed to come to youth group because they're not old enough. So what we're going to talk about tonight, I don't think there's a person inside of this building that cannot relate somehow or some way to this story. So if you have your Bibles, it's been a very familiar story, and most of us have heard it from maybe our mother's laps for hundreds of times. Many times you've read it for yourself, you've heard it in Sunday school. It's in Daniel, and we're going to look at a few verses in Daniel chapter 6. And maybe just bring out a few thoughts that may be a little bit different from what we would normally do. The story, and I'm going to read some of the verses here, and then we're going to make some comments. I'll go back to it. But I'm going to read a few verses beginning in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. And if I say a few words a little bit different from yours, my Bible is the New King James Version, but it's still the Word of God, okay? It may just be a word or so that's a little bit different. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the old kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the old realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, "Live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing or the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and this never stops to make me, my heart fill as I read these words. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he was custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And we're going to stop there for a while. My topic that night was losing your identity. And oftentimes, it's a common thing, I guess, in the U.S. and many other countries, and might be even happening in our country as well. But it is a common thing, or we see it often on the television set, when a child has been taken from his parents. Sometimes it may be in a store or in a shopping mall or in a parking lot somewhere, and many times it's even happened right in their own homes, that people have broken in and through the night have stolen the child from out of its crib and taken it away. And that child loses its identity as far as his parents is concerned. Many times, many times. I know that sometimes they have been found, but many times these children are never found, they're never heard of, never seen anymore. They've lost their identity. And I was thinking that there's a few things that generally happens once a person is taken away, has been kidnapped. This child is like a process that probably these people go through as they've taken the child away from its home. And some of these things happen with Daniel, and I would like to mention a few of them and probably look back at Daniel and see how they coincide with one another. The first thing was, they usually change their location. Now, if they're living in Spanish Wales, we take, for instance, young people, if somebody has been kidnapped and this is where they live, then the kidnappers are not going to keep the child here in Spanish Wales, where somebody maybe in a day or two might perchance see him somewhere or her and report it to the authorities. They usually move away, and sometimes it's a far distance. They're gone. And the person that is taken is put into an old new environment. They don't know anybody. They don't know the place where they are. It's a whole new world. Usually they'll change their school. That's one of the things they want to do. They're not going to leave it in the same school, of even if it's 3,000 children, because they may get spotted. So they're going to move away. They're going to change their school, and they're going to usually they change the child's name. So instead of being Brady Perry, you might be Thad Underwood, you know. That's what had happened to you. They're going to change your name so that people won't recognize the name when the name is called. They're going to give you a whole new name. And many times, children are taken. When they're kidnapped, they're sold to parents that probably can't have children. And this child is raised in a completely different atmosphere from where or what it had been raised in before. You know, the child may have been brought up to go to a Sunday school. They may have been taught the Word of God. And the parents that he now has, well, they're not Christians. They don't practice Christianity. They may be a Muslim, or they may be an Hindu, or they may be a Buddhist, or some other foreign religion. And this child is trained and brought up into that religion, or whatever it is, until it begins to think that way and believe that way. And his whole lifestyle is disrupted and is changed because of that. Their whole life will change. And the story that we've just finished reading, like I said before, is very familiar. Most of us have heard it 100 times, but I think it's well worth repeating because it's going to talk about a young man who experienced all of these things, and we want to just look at them for a while. The first one, as I said, they changed their location. Daniel's location changed. He'd been raised in Jerusalem, as far as we know, because that's what I think the Bible says that's where he looked back to, or that was his motherland, Israel. He was an Israelite. And so he was taken from out of his land, from out of his country, a place where, if he was like me, he loved it very dearly. And you know, if you're born somewhere and you're raised somewhere, and that place is your home, you grow to love that place. And you'll defend that place with all your might. And I think that's the way that Daniel felt. He probably, I know he did. He loved Israel and the things that had been taught there beyond anything else in the world. He'd been taught by special teachers, by perhaps the rabbis and the synagogues and other men that was equipped to teach him the word of God, because he was, the Bible clearly shows to us that he was a very knowledgeable young man. So now he's brought and taken away from that, and he's put into a school or a taught by the king's men. He's taught a different language. He's taught the literature of the Chaldeans, and the way to know their culture, the way they speak, the way they would act, and the things that they would do. He was brought into an old, new, different world. And then they changed his name too. Instead of being known as Daniel, he got a different name. Do you know, anybody know what he got? Well, they changed his name too. Belteshazzar, that's right. This name was changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar, an altogether different name. Everything about him changed besides one thing. And this is the thing that thrills me. Young people, if this doesn't encourage you, then I don't know anything else that I can tell you from the Word of God that will encourage you anymore. That despite all of the difficult situations that Daniel found himself in, he still remained true to his faith and to his God. Now you gotta let me get some water. Every time I just dry out. You remain true to his faith and true to his God. And oftentimes, when we're placed in difficult situations, we start to compromise. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever done it or what, but the man standing behind this pulpit tonight can say truthfully that he has compromised on many occasions, and he has gone with the flow. You know, and I was thinking some of the things that we do as young people, some of the things that some of these boys and girls right up here in the front are faced with every single day, even in their school, and as they go out to play, they're faced with it every single day. You get in a crowd, and somebody picks up or breaks out a pack of cigarettes, and everybody's smoking beside you. Now, how in the world am I going to fit in with this bunch? Everybody's smoking, and I'm not smoking. What do they think of me? They must think I'm some goofhead or some nerd or whatever name that they call you today in school, whatever. Somebody that's just a complete opposite of everybody else. So who wants to be that, you know? So because I want to fit in and I want to be like everybody else, and I take my first cigarette, and I'll never forget, thank God, I never did like the things that much. I only did it because everybody else was doing it, and I wanted to fit in. But I never did like the things that much because they made me choke to death. I tried to inhale it one time, and let me tell you, I coughed so much, I forgot it. So whenever I was in a crowd and I just wanted to do what the rest was doing, I just sucked in and blew out. And it was just done to follow the motion, so to do what everybody else was doing. But oftentimes, young people, the ones that do that, they get addicted to that thing. And it's one of the hardest things in this world. I had somebody just sharing with me not more than a week ago, one of the hardest habits in this world that they are trying to break. It's very difficult. Yeah, I believe you, and most people that have been hooked on cigarettes will tell you that. And then there's other things too. You got sitting down in the crowd, and maybe somebody breaks out a bottle, and I'm not going to call off the contents of it, but you know it's not right for you to be drinking it. But everybody else is doing it, so I'm going to do it too. And when you find out you can't stand up on your 2 feet, and you're falling down, the things are coming out of your mouth that ought not be coming out of your mouth, and you're in a bad situation. All because you didn't want to stand out in the crowd. Be compromised. And then be around people that go home, and you know, they say, Mommy says, well, you've been smoking. I smell it on you. I can smell it. You've been smoking. Like I told Mommy, no, I just was with other people that was doing it. And I'd been sucking on a peppermint candy, trying to kill the sand in my mouth. And what do we start doing? What are we doing? We're lying. And you know, once it starts, oh boy, it's a hard habit to break. We tell one on top of the other, one trying to cover up the next. That's the way it goes. And it goes on and on and on and on. We're trying to cover up the first lie that we've told. And when you find out, we're telling about 1,000, just trying to cover up one. And then we go to somebody's shop, and while the owner has got his back turned, you know, somebody in the crowd will go up and take something off the shelf and shove it in the pocket, or it may be a candy or whatever. And away we go. They got away with it. Well, he got away with it. I guess I could do it too. So we find that because we are in with the people that are doing that kind of stuff, I'm going to tell you, you end up doing the same thing. It's very difficult, or, you know, most of us do. Now, I'm not saying that there are not some that are not brave, and thank God for the Daniels that was strong and he stood firm in what he believed in. And he didn't compromise. But most of us, because we don't want to stick out in the crowd, we got ourselves in trouble. There's a lot of things. I've called off a few of this. Drugs, and there's many other things that we got involved in that can, it just, and you know what happens? It takes away who we really are. We let this thing start creeping into our lives, and when we find out, we're of somebody that we don't even want to be ourselves. We've lost our identity. People look at us, and if they're trying to find out whose side we're really on, they don't know. Many times, they don't know. I've had people ask me, well, what do you think about so-and-so? And maybe somebody's asked you that about me, but they'll say, what about so-and-so? You think so-and-so's a Christian? Well, they say so, but they do this, and they do that. How can they be a Christian and do that? You see? So our identity as born-again Christians gets lost. People don't even really know who we really are anymore. And I'm going to tell you, remaining true to the Word of God and remaining true to God doesn't come easy, and it's not cheap. You could believe that. I'm not going to stand here tonight and say, well, he's Mr. Holier than thou. I'll tell you, the one here makes as many or more mistakes probably than what you do. I'm not trying to drive that across tonight. What I'm trying to say is that it will not come cheap. It costs. It always costs. Whenever you're going to stand out and be different from what the rest of the world thinks and is doing, it will always cost you something. That's a guarantee. But you know, it costs Daniel too. Many times, you stop and think about it, how many of us in this position, knowing that this decree had been made, would still want to be faithful and would still want to get down on his knees and pray to God 3 times. I don't know how many of us would really want to do that. But he knew what he was. He was not ashamed of what he was, and he didn't care who knew it. You see? And it'll always cost you. Let me tell you, sometimes your best friend, maybe the best friend you have in this world, will turn around and smack you in the face. Not literally, but I mean, you know where I'm coming from. They will disown you as a friend. They'll do anything in this world that they can to be against you. They may even try to mar your name. You know, as many a young person that has tried to change from doing the things that they were doing, and they've had a lot of their friends that have just smacked them right in the face. And I'll tell you what. You know something, young people? They weren't truly your friends. Because if they would have been your friends, and if they knew that you were trying to make a difference in your life, then they'd be encouraging you to do that. But you see, when we do that, if we're doing something that's wrong, and we start to change our lives, the reason why our friends are going to kick against it, and they're going to try to stop it, and they'll try to mar your name, is because they feel like that they're going to be shown up. You know? Well, if he stops from doing it, then people's going to expect that I ought to stop from doing it too. If it's wrong for him, then everybody's going to say, well, it's wrong for me too. So it's going to cost you. It may even cost you your boyfriend. It may cost you your girlfriend, you know, because they may want you to compromise and to do things that you know is contrary to the word of God. Daniel was put to the test after he found himself in a foreign land with a foreign name and working with people that he probably trusted. These people he worked with every day, and these were the ones that were trying to destroy him. And I'm going to tell you, young people, if you really want your life to count for the Lord, and you want to stand up for him, then it's going to cost. And you're going to have to be willing to wear your identification, if you want to call it bracelet or whatever it is, and not be ashamed to do it. Daniel not only prayed, but he remembered where he came from, and he prayed with his window open, and you know what he did? He looked towards home. That's where his heart was set. His heart was set back in Jerusalem. And many of you, and I'm not being critical tonight, many of you may be sitting here and saying, well, you know, one time I used to be taking part, maybe in this church, maybe in some other church, but I've turned my back on that. I'm not looking that way anymore. There's other things that is more controlling my life right now. There's other things that I'm more interested in. There's only one question that I'm going to ask you, and I ask you young people tonight to answer this to yourself. Are you happier now in the lifestyle that you're in than what you were when you were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were making and taking a public stand? I'm going to ask you to ask yourself that question. Are you happier today than what you were back then? And if you've asked that question, and the answer is yes, then there's something wrong, desperately wrong. Because if you're a Christian, I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, and you know that you are not doing what you should be doing, whenever we do things that we know that we should not be doing, something goes off in our mind. Some bell starts to ring that tells us that we're off track and that we're not happy. This is not the right thing to be doing. And you've heard me, perhaps I know most of you have heard me tell the story. When I was 18 years old, I got caught in a place where I should not have been. I didn't know where I was going when I went, but when I got there, I should have had enough sense to get up and get out. But I didn't do it. And I was on pins and needles the entire time that I was inside of there, dying, afraid somebody was going to walk in that would recognize me and know who I was, and news would get back home. And believe it or not, 3 people walked in from Spanish Wales. And I felt like I was going to die. I wanted to climb under that table. You know, sitting there, I said, Lord, if you would take me out of this and this thing don't come out, I'll never be caught in this place or any place like it anymore. And as I've told Gerald this, maybe forgotten it, but anyway, we came home and Brother Donald called me on the telephone. And he says, we're having a meeting tonight, and we want you to be there. That started to bang. I said, Lord, it's out. And I'm in trouble. And you know what? The meeting was a completely different thing. And from that day until this, only by me speaking it myself, nobody has ever mentioned that to me. But I was in a place where I shouldn't have been, and I knew it. And when we get in places and we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, we know it. Believe you me, we know it. So I'm going to ask you young people tonight, are you obeying the Lord? You say, well, yes, I'm obeying the Lord. Let me ask you just 2 things before I close. And I had something that I was supposed to put out here from the beginning, so that I could tell you that when I spoke on these 2 things, then you'd know the sermon was almost over. So I'm going to put them out anyway, because I'm still going to say it before I'm finished. There's two things that you know whether you're obeying the Lord or not, because he has asked us to do two things in his word. I'm going to ask you tonight. Have you ever been baptized? You're a Christian? Have you ever been baptized? Well, if you haven't, then you're still disobeying him, because he has asked for us to do that, that we would identify, because that's baptism, you know. As we've said many times, it's an act of obedience, and it's also a mark that is placed upon us that we would identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you again, do you remember the Lord? When Sunday morning comes, it doesn't have to be to this church, but to the local church, maybe where you go, if you don't attend here. Are you found in his presence where you would come as a table is set before you with bread and wine or the fruit of the vine, which would represent his body and his blood that was shed and given for you? Do you come and do you do as he said, this do in remembrance of me? I love you. And I don't want you to forget me. Do you do that? If you don't, then you're not obeying him fully. And it's something, I'll tell you, it's something that every born-again Christian, if you're not doing it, you don't know what you're missing, because there's something about that service that touches the heart of every Christian. It has to. If it doesn't touch your heart as you sit and remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then I say again, there's something wrong. You need a special check within yourself. That service has to mean something to you. It has to, knowing what Christ has done for us. And we identify ourselves with him, too, as we come and find ourselves in his presence. I got these two cans tonight because I wanted to show to each and every one of us how easy it is to lose our identity. Now, if you look good, I don't know, could you all see what that is there in the front? What is it? What does it say? Ah, that's right. It says, this is a can of cream of celery soup. Right out of my wife's cupboard, but anyway, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take off that label. You see, this label identifies it. It tells me what's inside of that can. Oh, you know what this one is? This is cream of chicken soup. Now. There we go. Now, which one's a cream of celery? Who could tell me? Do you know? Does anybody know? No, the person in here knows. You know why? The label has been took off. It's lost its identity. You don't know. I'll tell you what. But I know. You want me to tell you how I know? Huh? Some of you are saying, that's right. I marked them cans before I did that. On the bottom of it, I put celery. And the other one, I put chicken. You know something? As I said in the beginning, if we really belong to him, we don't lose it. We can't lose it. Because we're his. And the Bible tells us that once we put our faith and trust in him, and we put our hand in his hand, then ain't nobody going to take us out. That's impossible. Can't be done. Because the Lord himself said, because my Father is greater than I. And nobody's going to take you out of that hand once you've been placed there. But my question to you tonight as I close the service, young people, is do you know? Do you know the one that knows you better than anybody else in the world? The good shepherd, the Bible says, that he knows us, he knows his sheep, he calls, they come, he knows because he's purchased them with his own body and blood on the tree. And listen, young people, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you professed him and you may be away from the Lord, well, you can get back. He wants you to come back. God's people want you to come back. You'll never be happy until you come back to him. I guarantee you that. You will never be happy. Your life will continue to be miserable until you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're here tonight, young person, young or old, and you've never accepted him, then you've got a wonderful chance to do so tonight. Because he is still extending out the day of grace. And it's open and free. If you will come and accept him, he will give it to you freely. It cost him a lot, but for me and you, it's given to us freely. All we have to do is come and accept him as our very own. So I'm trusting, young people, that we are going to be prepared and we'll be happy to continue to keep our identification, that we won't lose the mark that is upon us. As the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know. And we should be known by our fruits. People should be able to look at us. I don't care what anybody says. People should be able to be. I know people are not supposed to pattern their lives by other people's lives, but people should be able to look at us and say or know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should be bearing fruit. It should not be that they can have to look at us and ask the question, if it's me, people should not have to ask the question, is he born again? Our life should be manifesting that and showing that daily. And I trust that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight again for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for that great gift. The gift of all gifts, your son. And we pray, Lord, that if there are those here tonight that have never accepted it, that they will take it before they leave this place. And for those of us that have taken it, Lord, we pray that we may, in ourselves and in our lives, continue to live our lives that others may know that we truly belong to him. And Father, for Clyde, tonight we pray a special prayer. Pray, Lord, if it pleases you, that you would raise him to his health and strength. But most of all, Lord, we pray that he will know of assurance that he is truly yours. And if he isn't, Lord, we pray that he may commit his life to you and other members of the family as well. Thank you for what you've done for us, and we commit ourselves now into your hands, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you. Meeting's over. Long-winded, but...